Matthew chapter 13, verses 1 to 9 and verses 18 to 23.
They can be found on pages 690 and 691 of the Church Bibles.
That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered round him that he got into a boat and sat in it, while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, "A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on the rocky places, where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly, because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seeds fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on a good soil, where it produced a crop, 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. He who has ears, let him hear."
Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart, this seed sown along the path. The one who received the seed that fell on the rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. The one who received the seed that fell among the rocky the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it and make it unfruitful. The one who received the seed that fell on the soil is the man who hears the word, and understands it. He produces a crop yielding 160 or 30 times what was sown.
Lee and Helen, very much. Thank you. Let's just get ourselves sorted out. Well, good afternoon, everyone. Let me just add my welcome to Ed. It's good to see you. Why don't we just begin by praying? Let's pray. He who has ears, let him hear. Father, we pray that you would give us ears to hear today. We pray it for Jesus' honour. Amen. Well, we live in a world full of messages, don't we? Full of messages. Every day we receive hundreds of them, whether it's from the advertising billboard or from our teacher at the bottom of the bit of work that they've handed back to us, whether it's sent by text from a friend, or whether it's insinuated by a work colleague. It may be from the news reporter or from the neighbourhood watch group. It may be a memo from head office. It may be a card from our granny. It may be a word from your flatmate as you head out the door. It may be your mum telling you she loves you as you head off to school. We're receiving messages constantly, aren't we? Constantly we're receiving them, so constantly we're kind of filtering. What do I need to hold on to and remember? What can I leave aside and forget? And none more so, I guess, than when we're on email. Some emails we pay quite close attention to, others we kind of more give a passing glance to. We read over quite fast, depending on how important we think they are. In fact, I recently discovered, I've only more recently got on Microsoft Outlook, but you can tag an email with a little red exclamation mark to say that this email is important and it deserves to be read rather than ignored. So make sure you read it. I think if Matthew had written not his gospel in kind of written words, but in an email, he would have... He would have tagged it with a very special punctuation mark, probably one specially designed, maybe by Microsoft. So look, we need a really impressive exclamation mark or whatever you can come up with, because this message I'm about to send to the world is not just of high importance; it is of ultimate importance. You've got to drop everything. You've got to read it. And the reason why this message is of such massive importance, Matthew would say, it's not because of anything I've really got to say, but it's because I'm recounting here what someone else had to say. someone who is incredibly important himself, a king who we know as Jesus Christ. Though, of course, Christ is not a surname, is it? Christ is a title. It's a bit like His Royal Highness. It means king. And Jesus was no ordinary king, was he? He was the Christ, which meant he was the long-promised king the Jews had been waiting for hundreds of years throughout all of the Old Testament, the one who was fully God, the one who would one day come and establish his kingdom by saving a people for himself. So Matthew, he writes his email, as it were, of ultimate importance because it records the coming of the king, the coming of King Jesus. And he also records some of King Jesus' teaching too, teaching about his kingdom. But the thing is, the really surprising thing is that not everyone welcomed what King Jesus had to say. Many ignored it or discounted it. In fact, even in the chapter, just before chapter 13, which Helen and Emily read for us, we see that the religious leaders of the day saying, this man, he's not divine. No, he's devilish. He's demonic. And it seems as though even his closest family too, his mother and brothers, didn't really welcome what he had to say. Just imagine that. The ruler of all the world and all of space too comes and walks on this earth and we send him off to the corner as troublesome. Send him out of the class. Just think how strange that must have seemed to his first disciples. Wow, if Jesus, we think he's really God's king, we really do, but why doesn't everyone treat him like that? We've got the religious leaders and his family, and then we've got all these crowds who are coming and listening to what he's got to say, and they're just kind of left unchanged by it, unaffected by what he had to say. Huh. That's strange. I mean, but I suppose it's a question we all have at times, don't we? Why don't more of my friends who sort of know about King Jesus, they know he claimed to be a king, why don't more of them live with him as king? Because surely if he really was who he said he was, then, well, everyone would want to kind of receive him. He'd receive a greatly positive response if he was who he says he was. Well, you want to know why? You want to know why that is not the case, says Jesus? It's like this. And he begins to tell them a story, a parable, the first of a number we're going to be looking at over the next few weeks. A farmer went out to sow his seed, verse 3. And then he goes on. Only it's not any old story, is it? No, this is a parable, which means it's a story with substance. It's a story with a very, very important message. That's why Jesus ends with the words in verse 9, "He who has ears, let him hear." Listen up, he's saying. Understand my message. I might be talking about seed, but this is no gardening lesson. So whoever you are in the crowd, whether you're 6 years old or whether you're 60 years old, your king is speaking to you. So switch on. And right away, we can see a parable, can't we, between Jesus and the farmer. Just look. So Jesus, first one, he went out to teach. And so the farmer went out, verse 3. To sow his seed. And as he was scattering his seed, some fell on the path. Well, I thought it would be a good thing to do would be to, just to really feel the force of this parable, would be to recreate it here today. So does anyone like strawberries in this room? Is it just me? And we're like, oh, brilliant. So we've got someone at the back, anyone else? Yeah, great. There's a number of us, brilliant. Well, look, let's try and grow some strawberries and use this parable, well, as inspiration. So what I've got here, I did go to the rather nice garden centre on Henley's High Street, and I asked them to buy some strawberries, and they said, well, they grow from plants, so you don't really get seeds. But anyway, we managed to find some strawberry seeds. So we've got some here, and I was thinking it's not quite the right time of year for it, but we'll give it a shot anyway, okay? So, so what happens the first time around? So some get scattered, verse 4, and it lands on the path, right, the path.
Thank you.
happen? We'll get some pesky birds coming. I've got this owl here, you know. So that'd be no good. That'd be no good. Well, the thing is, something very similar happens when people hear the message about the kingdom. Rather than being gripped by it, it just bounces off them, like seed bouncing off a hard floor. I mean, I don't know if you've ever come to church with a friend. Have you come to church with a friend and you've found the talk absolutely riveting? You've been cut in two by the message of the sermon. And it was so powerful. And you turn to your friend and say, you know, how did you find that at the end of the service? How did you find it? And what they say is, yeah, the preacher's wearing something funny. Well, it's a funny setup in this room, isn't it? Or I wonder if we can get another cup of tea or something. And you realize that your friend, that they might have been listening to the sermon, but they didn't really hear it. They didn't hear it. It's a bit like someone who listens to the parable of the sower, but really only hears it on that one level, as though it was a story about sowing seeds and nothing more. Something mildly interesting, but compared to getting another slice of cake, far less important. The truth is, though, all of us have a vested interest in not quite hearing the words about the king. Because kings require something of us, don't they? They require our loyalty. And none more so than King Jesus. I mean, that's why he came, after all. He came that we might follow him, that we might stop living with the crown on our own heads, as it were, and live for him as our king. So let me just speak to those of you who are a bit younger here, okay? I wonder how you feel about the words from your parents when they say, it's bedtime. I wonder how those words make you feel. I mean, sometimes, let's be honest, the thought of going to bed is quite a nice thought, isn't it? But very often, doesn't the thought of staying up a bit longer seem much more fun than going to bed? And so when mum or dad call from the next door room, oh, bedtime, time to go upstairs, you know, it's easy enough to not quite hear them and to kind of just be a bit more focused on the Nintendo Wii and keeping on going there. But if say, another point in the day, mum pops her head around the door and says, hey, you know, dinner's ready. It's your favourite. I don't know, whatever your favourite is, sausages and chips or ice cream. Well, you boy, do you hear, game console down and you're through the doors, aren't you? And actually, it's not just parents to children. Sometimes it can be husband to wife, wife to that. I think it kind of carries through. Well, in the same way, Jesus says, come and live with me as your king. Come and live with me and make me king. And you only have to listen to what the sort of the king he is, and you go, wow, what a wonderful person he would be to have as king. But the thing is, we don't want anyone to be king over us. We quite like being in charge ourselves, and so we don't really pay attention to what he has to say. And because we don't pay attention, we forget. We don't remember. And that's always the case, isn't it? Because when we don't remember something, we don't really act upon it. And when we don't act upon it, we'll easily forget it. And that's actually why I think it'd be so helpful to start a small group. You might do this in your small group with always that first question, which is often the same, which goes something like this. How have we been getting on living out what we talked about last week? I don't know about you, but I often go, oh no, don't ask me that question. What did we do last time? What did we do last time? I can never remember really what last Sunday's sermon was on and what we talked about, because more often than not, my tendency, I don't know if you recognize this yourself, is just to file it away rather than having kind of returned to it in the week and sought to act upon it. If I file something, I will forget it in my head. And Jesus is saying there's not just a natural cause for that if we do it. There's not just a natural link between filing and forgetting. There's a more sinister cause. Verse 19, have a look down. The devil snatches it away, the truths away that we've heard, as easily as a bird pecks up some seed. So Here's one reason why we shouldn't lose heart when more people don't respond to Jesus and his words about him and his kingdom. It's not a problem with Jesus. It's not a problem with the message. The issue lies with the soil the message lands upon, which can be as hard and responsive and unresponsive to this flaw. However, there is another reason why Jesus' words about his kingdom aren't welcomed. And Jesus explains it in terms of seed landing on rocky soil. Okay, so let's just remind ourselves of the details here. Verse 5, so some fell on rocky places. Here we go. Let's recreate it. Right. Anyone want to come and give me a hand? Anyone want to come up?
We've got to just recreate this one. Yeah. I've got a little flower pot. We could plant the seeds in here. Anyone want to come? No pressure. Yes, yes. Is that Toby? Come on, Toby. Good man. Brilliant. Right, Toby. Here are some finest rocks and stones from Hawfield, from a lovely house in Hawfield. There you go. Right. Could you just pour them into this flower pot here? Go on, yeah. Oh, yeah. Lovely. Nice big chunky rocks. Yeah. So, do you want to see how big and chunky these are, guys? Oh, look, big chunky rocks. Some lovely Hawfield soil. Great. Okay. Isn't that coincidence? Wonderful. Right. Okay. Just a sprinkling on top, Toby. Just a sprinkling. Okay. Not just a thin layer over the top. That's it, mate. Yeah. Go on. I'll help. Give me a hand. Great. Good. A bit more. Yeah. Just so it kind of covers it. That's all. Yeah. Lovely. Great. Okay. Soil you can't really see. Come and look afterwards. Great. Right. What do we think, guys? Should we get Toby to scatter some seed on here?
Yeah. We haven't got much. It's quite precious. Should we get him to sow a seed?
No.
We've got to look down. No. Come on. Work me on this one. Verse 5, some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no roots. So, sorry, Toby, not this time, my friend, I'm afraid. We're not going to plant it here. So do go and have a seat. And the reason is... Oh, thank you, Tom. I'm sorry. It would just be a fruitless exercise. It would be. No roots. And with no roots, when the sun comes up, the plant's not going to be able to drink because roots is how a plant drinks. We all know that, don't we? It gets its water from there. So when the sun comes up, they'd wither and die. That's what it says, end of verse 6. They withered because they had no roots. So what's Jesus speaking about here? Well, just as the sun rises each day, as it certainly rises every day, so anyone who follows King Jesus will face difficulty at one time or another. Do you see that? Verse 21, that's his explanation, is it? But since he had no root, he lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. I wonder what you think is the scariest word in that verse. For me, I think it's the word when. It's not if trouble comes or should difficulty perhaps come your way as a Christian. No, Jesus is much more definite than that. It is when trouble or persecution comes. It is as a certainty, as much as is a certainty the sun will rise tomorrow. Of course, we all go through hard times in life, whether we would call ourselves a Christian or not. Hard times are just part and parcel of living in this world. But what Jesus is talking about here is the hard times that will certainly come our way because of our commitment to him as king. It might mean, I don't know, someone in your class. Have you ever had this say unkind words to you, someone in your class, because they think it's stupid you believe in Jesus? Or perhaps you feel you aren't in the in crowd because you think King Jesus wouldn't really like all that the in crowd gets up to. And for some of our friends, this pressure, well, it can be just too much. Oh, yes, they come to understand who Jesus is and they say, yes, he's king. Yes, I welcome him as my king. And they're joyful about it. But when the difficulties come their way for doing so, well, then they go back to how things were before and ignore King Jesus. So sad, but I think of a person who turned their back on Jesus because that was what their parents wanted. Or I think of a number who didn't want to go through the pain of turning down a relationship with someone who had no time for King Jesus. And seeing our friends who seem to welcome him at first and be so delighted to be a Christian, maybe you can think of people, if you ever you went to uni, you can think of them. They were flourishing. They welcomed King Jesus, but now they're nowhere. You know, that can cause us to wobble too, can't it? I mean, is he really for real? You know, that person, they're no longer following him. Well, surely is it really true? But this parable reminds us that, of course, it's true. That this parable, more than anything, should make us kind of have more confidence in Jesus' word, not less, when we sadly see people fall away, because Jesus' word is explaining exactly what goes on. He's explaining reality. In fact, we don't actually even need to look outside of ourselves to other situations and other people to see the truth of this verse at work, because aren't we all in some way feeling the heat for living with Jesus as king? It may not be from people outside, it may be just from intense pressure within, thinking that life would be so much easier, so much more straightforward if we deleted Jesus' word from our life. Which is why, if we ever think that, we've got to remind ourselves what this message is all about. It's not a lifestyle choice. Jesus did not come offering a different lifestyle. And so when things get tricky, we can just move on. No. He has come with a summons. It's a summons from the king, the one to whom we owe everything, our health and our homes, our times and our talents, our friends, our family, the one to whom we owe life itself. It'd be crazy that we'd walk away from him in search of something better. Crazy. Well, Jesus goes on, because some seed landed in other places. It landed in amongst thorns. Right, here we go again. Let's think about our strawberries. We need some lovely strawberries for next week. Volunteer, anyone? Brilliant. Come up. I can't remember your name. Anna? Great, come on up, Anna. Come on, fantastic. Right, we need to do some thorny soil, don't we? Right, so let's get this will do. Okay, great. So let's get some, we learned this time, we need some lovely deep soil, don't we? Lots of deep, we don't want to get any stones. So here we go, lovely soil. Should we do it together? Let's try not to spill too much on the floor. Okay, great. Let's do it. Let's go on, fill it up. Great. Nice and deep. We want it so the roots can go really deep, and that's going to be just fine because then the plants will be able to have a good old drink when it gets hot. Wonderful. Keep going. Deeper. Oh, that's me there. Went all over the floor. Oh, no. Dustpan and brush afterwards. Right. Now it's time for some protective clothing. We need gloves. I don't know if you would want to. These gloves are fine. We just got to put them on because it's thorns. And thorns are prickly. So here we go. Right. Do you want to help me? You don't have to help me. But let's put all these thorns in this soil here, okay? Let's stuff them in. There you go. It's got prickles on. So, right. Here we go. Lovely thorns. I know they're not quite, they're brambles, but they've got, you know, we get the point. They've got thorn prickles on and stuff. So, yeah. Should we put them in deep, nice and deep? Go on, you do it. I don't want you to get hurt. Dig them in, nice and deep. Yeah. Brilliant. Oh, look, this one here. Great. Do we need to chop it? Good. Actually, cover it. Just cover it in thorns. Great, yeah, wonderful. Okay, right, shall we plant these seeds then? Shall we plant these seeds in here? Let's have a look. Lovely. What's that? A-holes are saying yes. Right, well, let's have a look here. What verse would we go to say one way or another? Verse 7, other seed fell among thorns, all which grew up and choked the plants. We want strawberries next week. We're not going to get them, are we, if you go for this? Have a seat. Thank you so much. Okay. So what does thorny soil represent? Well, Jesus speaks, doesn't he, in verse 22, of the worries of this life. He couldn't be any broader here, could he? Any broader at all. So much comes under this category, whether big or small. Things like, you know, what's it going to be like when I move up to the bigger school next year? What if the cancer comes back? I wonder if my best friend still likes me. Is my pension going to be enough? How are the children going to cope with this life situation change? What if it rains on our holiday and it's just a total disaster? How are we going to find the money to move into that catchment area for the school we want our children to go to? What if I never get married? Who's going to look after me when I'm old and when I'm frail? What would happen if I don't pass that particular exam? What course should I do at university? What am I going to do with my life? What if I can't ever get a job? Or what if that job I've had for the last 10 years, I'm made redundant and I can never be employed again? The list, I mean, you can just go on and on and on with all these worries. And these thinking about these things is not necessarily wrong. It's good to consider these questions. It's just when these questions become entrenched and become worries which we don't prune back, we don't cut back, well, then they can choke us. They can kind of strike, they can choke our response to King Jesus, stop us living for him, bearing fruit for him in all sorts of ways. Because we only have room in our hearts for one king, not two. You can't serve both Jesus and a degree classification, both Jesus and a pension pot, both Jesus and our best friend. No. One has to take center stage. That's the definition of what a king is, center stage, in charge overall. But we say, take the degree classification, for example. Let's just take that. I mean, it really, really matters because it determines the sort of job I get. And surely it's right to drop everything to get that job. No. Which job ever created the universe and gave us hope in the midst of serious illness? And what job could ever meet our deepest longings for intimacy, to be known and loved? And which job is big enough to demand that we give up everything for it? No job. No person. Except one person. One person who is worth giving up everything for, because, precisely because he is big enough and he promises to deal with and look after our worries, no matter what they are. And just as worries have a subtle way of stopping us living for King Jesus, so too, says Jesus, verse 22, wealth can as well. Now, there's nothing wrong with money here, is he? He's not saying anything wrong with money, because money, a wonderful gift from God. There is nothing glamorous at all about being poor. Nothing glamorous. But there is a deceptiveness about wealth. It has a certain power. It can demand our loyalty. And as it demands our loyalty, it becomes a terrible master, because it's always wanting more. It's never content. What wealth offers, well, it's a mirage. It never delivers. It offers security. It never delivers, because it was never designed to. It's not designed to deal with the deep-set insecurities we all have going on in our hearts. Yet it gives an appearance of doing so. Just a bit more money, and then we'll be happy. Then we'll be satisfied. Then we'll be secure. It has the effect of deceiving us. So although we say, yeah, we're serving King Jesus, really, it's the bank balance who's boss. The bank balance that calls the shots and pulls us back from being as radical, you might say, pulls us back from being as productive, as effective for King Jesus as we might otherwise be. So what is the solution? How do we guard against? It's a definite warning passage, three kind of warnings. How do we make sure we live fruitful lives for King Jesus? Well, very simply, we set ourselves to listen to the king, to his word about the kingdom. That's the key, isn't it? We listen. Verse 8, still other seed fell on good soil where it produced a crop, 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. There is good soil, a listening heart that produces fruit. Okay, I think we're on to a winner now. This would be the time to come up if you haven't yet done so, because I think we've got something of a way forward for planting our seed. Anyone want to come and help me just with this with sowing these strawberry seeds. Don't all rush at once. Don't all rush. Esther, do you want to come up? No, fair enough. No one? Okay, you can take them away with you, actually. You know, you just put them on the windowsill. Oh, great. Is that Toby again? Now's your chance. Come. Right, well, what we need is good soil. Okay, none of this dodgy Hallfield stuff. So we've been to B&Q. Here we go. Yeah, multi-purpose kind of compost soil. Kind of great for growing most types of plants, seeds, and cuttings. I think that'll do it, won't it? Okay, so let's put a bit of this soil in. Right, here we go, strawberry seeds. Look how small they are, Toby. Look how small. Okay, right. I think... right, open your hand. Okay. Just go and show the guys on the front row how small these seeds are. They're going to produce anything. They're going to come up with strawberries. They're going to come up with real strawberries from that. Go and just show the guys on the front row as a prize for sitting right far forward. That's brilliant. Okay. Yeah, tiny seeds. They're going to come up with some... strawberries? We'll have to see. Good man. Okay, come this way. Time is short. Here we go. Let's plant. Okay. Scatter. Yeah. Oh, okay. Right, where's our little trout? Cool. Okay, my friend. Right, when you get home, you've got to water that. Okay? But we can't be bothered to wait for a week, can we? Or however long. So here's some I grew earlier. Take those with you. They've been washed. Unfortunately, most of the Ashley Down guys have had got in there first. So, go in. You can keep that if you like. You really can. Yeah, on the windowsill. Yeah, great. Okay, three-step process. Notice it. Three-step process. Verse 23. Hearing leads to understanding, leads to bearing fruit. Here we go. So the one who received the seed that fell on good soil. Is the man who hears the word and understands it, and he produces a crop. The mark of someone who hears what Jesus says is not just that they're within earshot of him speaking or that they took notes in the sermon. The mark of someone who hears Jesus' word about the kingdom is that they understand Jesus' word about the kingdom. And by understanding, we're not talking about the clever clogs around the place, the people who are really brainy. Understanding here is not an ability to explain, oh yes, I know what that passage means, and this is the parable of the sower is more than just about seeds and planting. It's not just about knowing stuff, it's about action. It's about revolution. No longer me as king, now living and acting with Jesus as our king. The mark of someone who gets what Jesus is saying, who understands him, is that they bear fruit. They live productive lives for Jesus. We can't specify what fruit is here. Jesus doesn't. It is just tied to living servant-hearted lives that are totally submitted to King Jesus and bearing good fruit and good works in every turn. It's all broad at this stage. We want to know what the good works are in more detail. We've got to keep reading in Matthew. In fact, I was reading George Muller's biography again recently, and I realised just what a striking example he is of good soil. Because as a young man, he was a total playboy. He was out for a good time, just for himself. And one day he encountered the words of King Jesus just in someone's living room in Germany as they did a Bible study. He encountered the words. And at that point, he ended up giving his life to King Jesus. From that point on, King Jesus is now who I'm living for. And what a fruitful life he lived. You know, when he died, he had raised nearly £1.5 million for the various charitable works he was involved in. Which, I mean, it's a huge amount of money today. Back then, it is mind-boggling. £1.5 million in those days, and included the care of 10,000 children housed in the five orphanages or in Ashley Down, where Emmanuel Ashley Down now meets today in the swimming pool. It's no longer a swimming pool, but it was a swimming pool. Now, obviously, you can't measure fruitfulness in material terms, but if nothing else, it does show what the words about King Jesus can lead to in someone's life. It shows how much power they have. And of course, we won't all be like George Muller. Not every seed produces the same amount of fruit. In some, the harvest of good works will be vast. In others, it won't be so vast. And I think this is my verse 23 is my favorite verse. It's so encouraging. You know, he produced a crop yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. See the point he's making? It's not a question of how much the fruit there is. There might be loads. There might be 100-fold. There may be 60. There may be 30-fold. The point is simply that there is some. There is some. That's all that matters. There is some. You can't hear and understand King Jesus' word and not be changed in some measure. There will always be some fruit. Always there'll be some transformation if you've heard him. And our responsibility, therefore, is simply to listen, to obey what we hear, and then he'll look after the fruit. So let me urge you, particularly if you're here and you're only really here because your parents want you to be here. Don't waste this opportunity. Listen up. Your King, King Jesus is speaking. Or let me speak to you. If the TV is an issue, turn the TV off. Leave aside those urgent jobs that need to get done and get along to a small group. King Jesus is speaking. Pick up the phone and encourage that friend who's just struggling at the moment with what you heard one sermon. King Jesus is speaking. Start that habit again of reading the Bible with your daughter before bed, or with your spouse after dinner, or with your flatmate, I don't know, on a Friday morning before work. King Jesus is speaking. The only question is, will we listen? Let's have a moment of quiet and then I'll pray. He produces a crop yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. Our Father, we pray for our church. And we plead with you, Father, that we would not be a church full of sermons, full of note takers, full of heady knowledge. How we pray, Father, there would be mighty, bountiful fruit from all that we hear, Sunday by Sunday, in our small groups, as we read the Bible on our own. We would dare to pray there would be some here, some deeply productive, hundredfold fruit going out from this church. But we pray that all of us, there would be much bountiful service of King Jesus, many good works that come from listening to, from obeying the words of King Jesus. And we pray it again for his honor. Amen.
Oh, we've got a few questions. We're just going to ask you one, okay? Which is this. How can we make sure that we're being good soil? What would be your top tips for us, Gardener Jim, when it comes to us being good soil?
Help one another.
Okay, and where are the best ways of doing that?
Best ways of doing that. The reason why I stress small group is what we're doing at small group is we are trying to hold one another to the what God's word is saying to us, what King Jesus is saying to us. When we vocalize what we've been grabbed by, others hear that and they can hold us to it the following week. I read this so individualistically, but I just think, and I see my own heart. I feel like a rocky place. I feel like clouded in thorns as well. The reason I have confidence for the future, or one of the reasons I have confidence for the future, is because I know people love me and will. I'm in a small group with people who will help me apply it. So it's together.
So, you know, if there was somebody here tonight who was thinking, I'm not going to go to my small group at 8 o'clock because there's something on the telly, how would you help them?
Well, there are two principles, aren't there? Because the people in the office tomorrow might want to know. We're going to know the results. So we would need to watch.
They can use the internet.
We can watch the highlights, can't we? We can watch the full. Some people are doing a shortened small group so they can watch the whole of the second half, I've heard. I don't know.
Liberals is all I can say. I believe that. Thank you, Jim. Do talk to your small group leader about arrangements for tonight if you're an 8 o'clock group. If you're in my group, have a guess what we'll be doing. We're going to pray now, and Alan is going to come and lead us in prayer.